Morning.
Morning.
Second group. Just praying as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, Father, we ask that you would speak through your word to us this morning. Father, help us to hear with our hearts and to believe. And give us the courage to put into practice all that you might teach us this morning. Lead us now by your Holy Spirit, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, how do you feel about the world around you? How's that? Is that any louder? No? How do you feel this morning about the world around you? I mean, you see the news at night. You see what's going on in our country. You see what's going on in the world. How does it make you feel? What do you think?
I'm very refreshing.
What do you think? You hear about any crime? How some gang of juveniles has broken into someone's house and they've bashed the occupant to get their car keys. When you hear about someone being killed after being hit by a drunk driver in a stolen car, what do you think when you see wars and violence and atrocities done to innocent people? What about when you hear about people who have been scammed or sent broke because of fraud? How do you feel about drug dealers and corrupt politicians? How do you feel about these people when they face God's judgment? Let me ask you now, how do you feel and that you have family and friends, loved ones who are far from God, and one day they're going to face that same judgment. And they think it's close to home. I know it does for me. These are serious questions, and they should fill us with absolute concern. Not just for the unbelieving world, not just for our loved ones, all those who are lost. A day is coming when everyone, whether small or great, will face the judgment of God. So the question for us is, what can we do? Now, Abraham knew what this felt like. He faces a similar situation in our passage this morning. Before we get into that, just think back to last week's message. Abraham shared a meal with the Lord, with the two angelic visitors. The Lord gave Abraham a timeline for the promise that he'd been waiting some 24 years for. About this time next year, I will surely return, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. We see on one hand God's grace, love and faithfulness as he condescends in humility and mercy to meet and dine with Abraham. And on the other hand, we see the humble hospitality and also the spiritual growth of Abraham. What a meal that must have been for him. What an experience. Awe-inspiring it must have been. It was surely a day he remembered for the rest of his life. When the meal was over, the men got up to leave. They looked down towards Sodom. Abraham walked with them to see them on their way. Abraham was a good host, And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Notice God's sovereignty in these words, what I'm about to do. It was fixed. It was already determined. God's decision had been made. It was made according to his divine will, his wisdom and justice. Telling Abraham wouldn't change anything, but it's God's way to warn us beforehand. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden what would happen if he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Noah that the flood was coming. God told Israel if they followed the ways and practices of the people of Canaan, that he would spew them out of the land. The whole Testament points to the coming of Jesus. And Jesus, when he came, told his disciples beforehand that he would die on the cross. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells his people beforehand what he's going to do. Just like we know today that Jesus Christ will one day come again. He will judge mankind for all that they have done. And Jesus said to his disciples while he's on earth, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And the Bible tells us that Abraham was God's friend. So God would now make known to him all that he was about to do. Now I want you to see God's sovereignty in his omniscience. That just means that God knows everything. The next phrase. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. What God predetermined for Abraham was fixed. God had chosen him. It was a certainty. God says, I have chosen him. And he will direct or command his household after him. Keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. Think about that for a moment. He was directing his children in the way of the Lord. Now we need to remember that Abraham didn't have the Bible. It was Moses who wrote the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And that was some 430 years later. Abraham's responsibility was to pass down by word of mouth all that he knew and had learned by personal interaction with God. This is by instruction as well as by personal example. Abraham's chief servant would sometime later be sent to get a wife, Isaac. And we read that he prayed to the Lord God of his master. Later on, we also see Isaac. He lays down on the altar for his father. They had learned the right and just way of the Lord. Abraham did just as God said he would. And this is a testimony and an example for us this morning. Speak of your faith. Speak it to your family, to your friends. Live it daily as a personal example, as a witness to everyone who comes your way. How else are they going to see and hear the gospel message? It's our responsibility, just like it was Abraham's. Now, these first few verses might sound like they're talking all about Abraham, but really they tell us more about God. They show us God's sovereignty and wisdom, God's power to do what he's always already determined. God says, I have chosen Abraham. That speaks of God's election and grace and love to those that he has chosen. And when God says, shall I hide from Abraham, what am I about to do? We see the holiness and justice of God and the certainty of the divine judgment that he is about to bring. We now read And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and all their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. You see the connection here. The connection between his outcry and the importance of Abraham to direct his children in his household and what is just and right. God would have us see that he is righteous and just. And he would have us learn to be righteous and just ourselves. He wants to keep us from judgment. But not everyone wants to listen. I have a friend I used to work with, and I've known him close to 20 years. That's how long we've worked together for. And one day while we were at work, he asked me a question. He asked me questions about God. So I answered his questions. We spoke for quite some time. And after speaking to him, he said to me, "Russ, it's not for me. It's not for me." And that breaks your heart. How many refuse to believe? And how many react in outrage if you told them they were a sinner, that they would face God's judgment? You can just about hear the indignation. I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I'm law-abiding. How dare you say that? That's true about God, that he is unjust. But think about that for a minute. I wonder how many times they may have driven past church on a Sunday morning. And they never bothered to come in and check it out. How many times have they looked and observed the beauty and wonder of nature? We have not seen the truth of God through it. How many times have they had godly people cross their paths and perhaps witness to them either by word or deed? How many times have they deliberately done what they know is wrong? They all stand guilty before God, despite whatever indignation they might proclaim. What about poor Sodom? You might think they were never witnessed to. They never had much opportunity. That's not true. They saw how Abraham rescued them from the slavery of Chedorlaomer. They had witnessed the holy exchange between Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. King of Sodom had been subtly rebuked by Abraham when Abraham told him, "Take nothing from him, even though the spoils of the battle were rightfully his. Because he had made an oath to the Lord God Most High, I will not let it be said that the king of Sodom made me rich." The people of Sodom were moved there. They had witnessed for themselves the grace and the power of God. They refused to believe and change their ways. They continued in their sin. Now the outcry of that sin had become so great that the Lord had come with his two angel messengers. The outcry against Sodom was so great, but I wonder what was going through Abraham's mind when he heard this. Abraham had just entertained the Lord. About 12 months' time, the promised son would be born. And God is now suddenly warning Abraham the judgment that he's about to bring. In a matter of minutes, he's gone from being overjoyed to being gravely concerned. How often is that the case? Things change so quickly. I wonder what Abraham knew or heard of Sodom as he stood with his guests in the stillness and cool of the evening, roughly 30 kilometers away. He heard no noise. All was quiet, except perhaps the gentle breeze and the voice of the Lord. I wonder, have you ever stood outside early in the morning for the activity of the world? You hear only the peaceful sounds of nature. Or maybe you experience the same thing in the evening when the business of the day has come to an end. All is quiet. But even though Abraham couldn't hear it, the outcry caused by sin rang out loud and offensive before the holiness of God. God is not ignorant to the cry that causes, to the cry that sin causes. The thought of that should shake us to our very core. In the book of Genesis, after Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the grave." In the book of Revelation, the souls of those who are slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony that they maintain, cry out from the altar. How long? All creation cries out and groans under the weight of sin. It cries out for justice because of all the evil that is done in the world, owing the beauty of God's name. All might be silent in our ears, but God hears the cry caused by sin in our day. He hears the cry of the abused child. He hears the cry of the woman trapped in domestic violence. He hears the cries of the family that has become homeless because of the failure of the government. He hears the cry of disillusionment and hopelessness of every man, woman, and child lost in sin. Do you hear their cries? There's a sound coming from the streets of Gympie. Do you hear the cry of the drug addict? Or the cry of revelry at the party down the street as they all get drunk? That's not to mention the assaults and theft and dishonesty and promiscuity and hatred that fill our town. The outcry caused by sin is that which comes from a disturbed and distressed heart, the helpless, and those without voice in the world. Israel cried out on the way of slavery, which they were under in Egypt. God heard their cries. The prophet Ezekiel uses Sodom as a metaphor for Samaria. And he says, "They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me." The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was more than just sexual sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with injustice and unrighteousness, the deprivation of liberty, and the cries of all their victims had been heard by God. God had come down to investigate. He who alone is omnipresent, that means that God is everywhere, had seen the deeds that were done in dark places. The deeds that were done when no one was watching. God had been patient, in time for the fruit of change to blossom, but the orchard remained unfruitful. There was no blossom, there was no fruit. All was laid bare before the eyes of God, and as in the days of Noah, God would now intervene. F.B. Meyer writes, "There was something very ominous in all these words, which Abraham clearly understood it to indicate the approaching destruction of the place. For in his prayer, he again began to allude to the imminence of its doom. Will you also destroy the righteous and the wicked?" Abraham was under no illusion as to what was about to happen. Neither should we. We might not know the day or the hour, the judgment to come is a certainty. How shall we respond? That's the challenge for us. Abraham was talking to God. So I ask now, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God in complete submission to God's will, in reliance on God's character and grace, a according to our faith, knowing that God both hears us and answers us. For we read that the two men turn and head towards Sodom. Abraham continues to stand before God and he prays. You sweep away the righteous with the wicked. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? We really sweep it away and spare the place, and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, for not the judge of all the earth do right. And God listened to Abraham, and he says to him, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now that's mercy. And Abraham speaks again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the place because of 5 people? If 45, if I find 45 there, he says, I will not destroy it. And Abram says, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? God says, I will not do it if there are 30. Abraham goes on, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? God answers, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Abraham continues one last time. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? God answers him, for the sake of 10, I will destroy it. The Lord then leaves Abraham, and Abraham returns home. The two men have just left. Abraham is alone in the presence of God, and he prays. He makes his petitions. It is when we are alone in the presence of God, and we come to pray, it is in that time we pray most earnestly. It is there alone in the presence of God when our hearts are laid bare, when all our selfishness and worldliness and guile are stripped away, because God knows and sees all. It is in these times that we can truly wrestle and pray with God. Think of Jacob as he wrestled with God at the river Jabbok. I want you to keep in mind that it was God who came and allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. And it was God who now stayed behind with Abraham. It was God in Abraham's heart. And God wanted him to be bold and to speak, just like he wants us to be. Now, Abraham would have had natural concern for Lot and his family who lived in Sodom. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Abraham had been Lot's guardian and protector since Lot's father, Haran, had died. But Abraham's concern goes further than this. And we see this in the words, will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? Abraham's concern is twofold. First, it is for Sodom as a whole. Lord, you can't condemn the righteous and wicked alike. And secondly, it was out of zeal for God's righteousness and glory. Lord, don't let the people surrounding here have cause to think that you have acted unjustly. Zeal for God. When we show zeal like that, we show it when we dare to come boldly before the throne of grace and plead God's own character for the sake of God's glory. If we want to come before God's throne boldly, then let us learn to come according to Abraham's example. See, in a passage, Abraham is first modest. He doesn't look to inquire into things that are none of his business and beyond his understanding, things like election. God is God. And we are of what he has created. Abraham doesn't demand anything of God as if he is somebody and God should listen to him. How often do we try to tell God what he should do or how he should do it? God's ways and thoughts are as high above ours as the stars are above the earth. Abraham surrenders to God's will and he prays for the hypothetical righteous of Sodom. And this should encourage us. We see the state of the world around us. Until God says enough and enacts judgment, there is still time. Because we do not know the day or hour. As Jesus prays in John 17 for all those that will believe because of the message of salvation, so should we. We do not even know what tomorrow might bring. So we need to be prayerful. We show submission and reliance and obedience to God's will when we pray like this. Despite what we might see in the world around us, James Montgomery Boyce writes, "We're never more like the Lord Jesus, or more pleasing to God the Father than when we pray like this." Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He also said, "Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you." As we come to God's throne, we need also come humbly. Listen to Abraham's own words. He acknowledges that he is but dust and ash. He's but dust and ash. And he entreats God not to be angry with his continuing petition. And he does this more than once. Then finally saying, "Lord, if you will listen just once more." Abraham was modest and humble, and he was persistent. He makes intercession for the people of Sodom 6 times. Ephemiah writes, "It looks as if Abraham has forced God back from point to point and wrung his petitions from an unwilling hand." This is a mistake. In point of fact, it was God who was drawing Abraham on. God was drawing Abraham on. God always knows what he's going to do. We cannot change that. But God wants us to be bold and to go as far as our faith will take us in prayer. Because when we are modest and humble and persistent in prayer, it will can only ever be submissive and according to God's will. Now it's easy, we look around and get caught up in the doom and gloom of the world we live in. But that's not where God wants our eyes to be. God wants our eyes on him. And it's easy to look at our passage this morning and see only the doom of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's about to come on them. And to think the same for our world. But we need to be reminded that God is merciful and just and righteous. God will spare Sodom if only 10 righteous people were found there. Where does that leave us this morning? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The world around us is oblivious to the preservation that those who are made righteous in Christ are to the world around them. And they are blind to the light that we shine that holds back the darkness. All the righteous in Christ are still in this sad old world of ours. There is still hope. Abraham didn't know how many righteous there were in Sodom. We don't know all that God has chosen in our own day. We don't know the day or hour of Jesus' coming. Until the trumpet sounds, we need to be like Abraham, persistent and loving and caring and faithful in intercessory prayer. We pray for all those around us. God is watching and he is listening. And he says to each of us this morning, who will live their faith in me? Who will speak their faith in me? Who will pray in intercession for lost and dying? Who in love and faithfulness will stand in the gap for me? Now, it's not our job to make people believe. That's the work of God. Our job is to pray in intercession and to live our faith and to speak our faith wherever we might be in the world around us. Close is, how do you feel now? Are you ready to do your part? Are you ready to do your part?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, and practical in all that we do, Father, that all those we live around and work around will see your love, but that it will see your glory in us. Father, we, my own, are so weak. We need you so much. Father, enable us in your spirit. Enable us to be bold for you. Enable us to live our faith. Enable us to speak our faith. Father, help us to live lives worthy of the calling that you have made on us. Help us to be faithful. Father, let your name be praised. Not just in our church. Father, in our community around us. Father, let them see the hope that is in you. Father, help us to be salt and light in our community. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.